But yeah, we're in Revelation 21 tonight. Yep, we are in the last two chapters, 21 tonight, 22 next week. If it all goes according to plan, I think it will. But this is the wonderful aspect of where we're at. So let's think of our good discussion question, get us going tonight. How would you describe life with God for all eternity? I know since we've all experienced it, but just thinking about it, how would you try to describe it?
The happiest time you've ever had.
The happiest time?
It's better than that.
It's better than that. I know.
Exciting.
Exciting. See,
like
it.
Child.
I still get excited to open Christmas presents. I got some cordless drills this year I was pretty excited about, you know? Yeah.
I can't imagine.
When you think about all that we see today.
Is this after the millennium?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, going to heaven. I think this is going to be more than just... I think it's going to be an adventure.
Do you? You still think we're going to do things?
Oh, yeah.
I think about that.
I'm going to be bored to tears if we don't do stuff.
I have a feeling you're not going to be bored.
But I think we're going to... I think it's going to be an adventure that we could just can't believe.
And
but not stressful.
Yeah.
Think about having a dodgeball fight on the moon, on the sun.
I'm trying now.
What are you throwing? Because it's burning up as soon as you throw it. I tell you what.
He's throwing pieces of the sun.
We think about, you know, we can think about what we're gonna do, but just trying to describe heaven, trying to describe the new earth and all that's going on. We got to remember, as John was looking at this, it's hard to describe. And especially when we don't know that peace. We don't know that fulfillment because of all the brokenness that we see in just our human experience. What we're going to look at and what we're going to see is just a glimpse. And the glimpse that we see is pretty incredible. But oh, what's coming? Oh, what's coming? So we're going to look at chapter 21 tonight. And in trying to describe it, I've divided this chapter into three areas of what this new heaven and new earth. We're now at the point where we're after the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we're after the battle of Gog and Magog, where the devil has tried again to overthrow. And this time, we are at the finality. There's been the great white throne of judgment, that if their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they've been cast into the lake of fire. And death and Hades have been cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is that final eternal punishment. And so all that's transpired. And so now here we are after that millennial reign, after all that's transpired. Now we begin to see the new heaven and the new earth. And this coming down and what's going to happen. And the description here is just incredible. So I've broken it down into three areas tonight. The first area that we're going to see are new things. New things. Who doesn't like new things? All right, to the new car smell. All right, who was it I was talking about? I think it was you that said that there's still the new smell from the chairs are still lingering in the sanctuary, you know, from all those types of things. You know, who doesn't like, you know, something brand new and newness and the joy of being able to see this picture here. So let's start here, chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him. And they will be his people. and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All right? So now, as we begin, we start with this idea of newness. Now, when we see this word new here in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What new is that? What kind of new?
Different
than the one right now. Yeah,
Ms. Carmen? Kind of, sort of. It's going to be the same world, the same earth, but it will be burned. And just like the flood cleansed it, it will be burned this time and made anew.
Made anew. So that newness describes the quality. Mm-hmm. The quality is it's going to be new. That's why we see, is newness qualitative? Is it a quality or quantitative in as far as chronology? It's a quality. In the Greek, there's two different words that are kind of used for this, kainos and protos. Protos refers to more of the chronology. Whenever it's used, that's when you see words like first in regard to the newness. Here, the word kainos is used, and it's referring to the quality of it. And so we see a new heaven and a new earth because it is of quality, it's new. Now, why does God have to make it new?
Because it's been defiled by mankind. By sin. Everything about it was sinful, just like it was in the days of Noah.
And you think about that, and you think about what Paul says in Romans, where he says, all of creation, Romans chapter 8, all of creation is groaning and is waiting for this newness and waiting for the destruction, the decay, the problems to be taken away, to have this newness. Even creation itself is waiting for redemption.
Even the rocks cry out.
And wanting that newness, the result of sin, that speaks to the depth of the problem of sin. Sin affects so much more than what we think. And it goes farther than what we can even imagine. And that has gone so much so even to creation in every aspect. And so here we see this idea. DJ, go to Isaiah 65. I need you to stay in Isaiah for me tonight. You can flip back and forth to Revelation, but stick around there. A lot of what we're going to see in these, in this chapter, is also seen in prophecies in Isaiah. We're going to see a lot of this. Isaiah 65, read verses 17 and 18.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness.
All the way back in Isaiah, we see this prophesied, this newness that's coming about. And it's almost like God has had a plan all along. Victor, will you go to 2 Peter 3? In verses 12 and 13. So how does God accomplish this newness? Ms. Carmen's already tried to take my thunder here. All right. Oh, that's fine. That's great. As we see, 2 Peter chapter 3, read verses 12 and 13.
As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
So where, how does that come about? Fire. Fire cleanses. And we
all the stuff that's being dumped on the earth and being burned anyway, it's not going to be a lot left to clear off.
Yeah, especially after these judgments. I mean, we're seeing a quarter of the earth is destroyed, a third of the earth is destroyed. We're seeing these different things happen. And so, yeah, you're going to see all of this burnt new. In fire is that picture of judgment that we see throughout Revelation. It gives us that picture of cleansing of judgment. And so we have this newness, and this newness is here because the reach of sin now is gone, and it has no more effect because of the lake of fire. It's been cast away, and so now we have this newness and that's being prepared. Now notice something else too. What's interesting is we see this as kind of the theme of what he's saying here, because we see kind of a brackets in verse 1, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now look down at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so we kind of have some brackets here that give us this theme that the old has passed away. It's no longer needed. And the newness has come. And it shows this finality of that old way and what has happened. And not only that, notice something interesting there in verse 1 after it says that the earth had passed away. What else has passed away? What else is no more? Why? Ms. Carlin?
Because we will have the throne of God literally here. And from the throne of God will start from the east. Will be a trickle of water. Quoting Daniel here. There will be a trickle of water. That water will get deeper and a little deeper. You can wade in it.
Mm-hmm.
As it gets deeper, it has fish in it, but we can have all that we need from it for that time, not to overdo. And whatever we need from it, as it gets deeper and deeper and comes around God's paradise.
Mm-hmm. It's almost a Garden of Eden.
Yes. Symbolisms like
the Edenic state. We're seeing creation restored to an Edenic state. But also, we also see, think about throughout the book of Revelation, what is the sea represented?
The masses of people.
Not only
separation,
the masses.
The separation of people.
The gulf, and what has come out of the sea. Do you remember what's come out of the sea?
The dragon.
Yeah, the beast, the dragon. Has come out of the sea, and so there is this sense that the sea represents this this massive evil because of the abyss and these types of things. And guess what is not going to be in the new heaven and new earth? Evil. That's wiped away. We don't need that sea anymore.
Doesn't the sea also sustain all living life?
Depends on which scientist you.
That's where all the water comes from. We get.
God's throne
will
be more.
Right. That's what I mean. But we won't need that.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're
dependent
on here. Right. Just like the sun. We won't. But we'll get to that in a minute. We won't have to play dodgeball in the sun, Brother Tim. We got something else. I'm going to remember that from now on. Playing dodgeball on the sun. All right. So, yeah, the sea has gone away. And so you have this total change of all this that's happening. And then in the midst of this, what's happening? And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a beautiful picture here. Alright, so here coming down now, we see the new Jerusalem, and he's going to go into more detail about the new Jerusalem here in a minute. But look at how it's described. This holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Adorned in beauty. Do what?
In all her splendor. Yeah.
All right, how many of you have seen or had a daughter get married? You're going through the process right now, all right? You know, how long did it take the brides to get ready on their wedding day?
Normally, or hours.
I was late.
Yeah? Because it's the special day, right?
Or days.
Yes, days to get it all right. No, it's special. And that day, everything has got to be just right. The dress has to be just right. The hair has to be just right. I've done some different weddings in photography. My brother-in-law have done some weddings, and on one of them, I was following the bride getting ready, and we were taking pictures, candid shots of them getting ready, and they went to the North Park Mall to get her makeup done. And I'm sitting there in the North Park Mall taking pictures of her getting her makeup done.
Did you feel out of place?
Absolutely.
That was exciting.
Ew, thrilling. All right. But you know what? All that time she spent getting her makeup done, I'm like, give me a paintbrush. We could have done the same thing. You know, but I didn't say that. You see all the time they go into. Then she got her hair done and had all that taken care of. And then the dress and all these different aspects and the jewelry. And you think about, why go through all that? Because this day was meant to celebrate the beauty of purity. It's lost some of that in our day and age. But that's what we see here is this new Jerusalem's coming down. We have this beauty as a bride adorned in this beauty. It makes me think of Psalms 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The idea of holiness is separated and be separated not only from but to. And here's the beauty of that holiness of this new Jerusalem. It has been prepared and it's coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, the beauty of this new thing. And it's interesting because we see this word bride now being used. And this idea of bride brings up the idea of a covenant. Which, funny, look at the next phrase there. The end of verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Here now in verse 3, we have covenantal language. We have the dwelling. Brother Ed,
yes.
Will you go to Jeremiah 7, verse 23? This language here in verse 3 is so similar to so much of the Old Testament covenant language that we see. And we see this reenactment in calling into question, you know, this idea of the people of God. This covenant with the people of God. Read Jeremiah 7, 23.
But I will give them this command. Obey me and I will be your God. And you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you.
I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Now here, what do we see? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. When has this ever taken place in history? God himself dwelling? Hasn't.
Well, the cloud.
The only thing is there has been.
And he was in their first temple, so to speak. His shadow.
In the Shekinah.
Yeah.
The Shekinah glory.
Mm-hmm.
But what about the garden? He walked with them.
He walked with them.
Yeah, until the garden state.
Right.
Right, before sin came. This hasn't happened since the fall. And now here he is dwelling in person with him. It's not the essence. It's not just the Shekinah glory that has filled the temple that we see there with Solomon. And it's not the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire that we see in the Old Testament. Or even today, we are called the temple because of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. No, here it's God himself dwelling and abiding with them. And he will be with them as their God. There will be no question. And this covenant is his brought forth of God saying, this is the way it's going to be. This is what's going on. I'm going to be their God. And what are the results from that? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing as a result. Every tear will be wiped away. You know, there are tears here in symbolizing our sorrows, our pains. All of that wiped away. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but I'm shouting because I don't want any more pain either. Who wants pain? Who wants to have to endure these different things? Here we see the fulfillment of one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's coming that day, there's coming that hour when all of this is going to be taken away. Because God's presence will be with us. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to insert a comment that something that just still bugs me to this day. They had God's essence there all this time, and yet when he left, they did not know he left.
Mm. Yeah. They were writing.
No, he left. They're still in his temple. They're still pretending to worship except in the back rooms. But
how do you give away to sin and
that's the blindness, yeah.
I'm saying, yeah, I recognize that, but I can't fathom being in that spot.
Oh, I can't either.
That just terrifies me.
Yeah, hey, well, and it should. It should be a challenge for us to never get to that part. You know, that should be always convicting of having Ichabod written across the top of the glory of God has departed. You know, Moses said, God, unless your presence is with us, carry us not hence. Don't let us go forward unless your presence is with us. And that's the way, that should be our spirit. That should be our attitude, that we desire the presence of God so much that we pursue him and we set our minds on him to follow that presence of God, to have that in our lives so much so because of what accompanies the presence of God, the glory of God, and what we're seeing here in this new heaven and new earth. I mean, the tears are wiped away, death no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. Contrast this to the results of the beast and the dragon. They had offered all of these things, but what followed them? Death, destruction, lies, all of that. Now here we see the truth of God, him dwelling with us. And yet, here's the results. There's no more death. There's no more pain. No more mourning. No crying. The Cowboys are never going to lose again. No. No crying. All of that is gone. The former things have passed away. All right? And then notice in verses 5 through 8, we see God's statements. All right? Notice here in verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne, which is God, behold, three statements here, all right? Three statements that he makes. First thing, behold, I am making all things new. Making all things new. This speaks to that creative and redemptive God. He's taking our old brokenness and he's making it new. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ Jesus, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This newness is coming about.
Pastor, thinking about him wiping away our tears, I keep thinking about our loved ones that aren't saved and then we're there. He's going to wipe away our tears and our sadness. I can't even imagine.
Yeah. And how he's going to do that, I can't say definitively. I'm not God. But yeah, that it will not be a part of our, yeah, and that's we trust his sovereignty there in knowing, and I also believe we're going to be so engaged in worship. You know, we're going to be so wrapped up, and that's part of why he's making all things new, because the old drags down there to remember to have all the memories of the old earth and all of that that it had. It's going to bring down. And so he's cleansing it. He's wiping it from our minds, which would be interesting.
To address that is all the more why we should be concerned while we're still here to witness to them.
Mm-hmm. I like Miss Carmen.
Should we go home?
No, I love it. I love it because that's just preaching right there. You're right. That's why if we believe this is real.
That makes sense.
Do we believe this is real?
We don't know who we've witnessed to have been saved.
Yeah.
Even though we think that maybe there's like my I'm concerned about him. So mm-hmm. I pray for him as long as I'm here.
Yeah, we pray and we talk and
we pray and talk and
we use our opportunities.
Yeah. But then when we get there, my son may be there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the seed that I planted.
Right.
And I don't know where he and God
right.
are with us.
And that's the thing that we have to be sure of is salvation is God's power. You know, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. So we allow him to do the saving work. Our concern is with telling people and getting this message out and telling as many people as we can, not knowing when they may or may not. We are to be faithful in being a witness. And the witness idea is all throughout Revelation. We got to keep moving or we're not going to make it. All right. I'm going to have to extend it another year. So now we see these God statements. Behold, I'm making all things new. And then the next statement, write this down. Do you think if God's telling you to write something down, you're going to pick up a pen? All right. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And this is being told here to John. And what is John doing? He's writing it down. That's why we have this letter that went out to these seven churches and that it was written to. And then for us to be able to read a part of our canon, a part of our scripture. Behold, write this down. Why? Because these words are trustworthy and true. And we know these words are trustworthy and true because of the next statement. And the next statement takes up these next two verses here. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega. All right? Which? Alpha and Omega. Right? You know what Alpha is? Right? First letter of Greek alphabet. Omega was the last letter of Greek alphabet. And so he's saying the beginning and the end. This pictures God's eternity. His eternality, of his space of being there forever and ever without end. So God is at the beginning and God is at the end. You know why his words are true and trustworthy? Because he's there. He knows it. He created time. He knows all of this. And that's why his words are trustworthy and true. Those two words are hard to come by in our day and age. Who do we believe? Who do we trust? You know?
Even people that are honest may not be able to fulfill their commitment because of things out of their control. But nothing's out of God's control.
Oh, yeah. And it happens a lot. And it's true. But yet, you know, this speaks of the infallibility of God's revelation. Understand, when we start tearing away at God's infallible word, we start losing our ground. And those that start tearing away at the infallibility of the word of God, they start losing their foundation. And understand, folks, that this is a very dangerous trick that's happening today. As people are trying to take away from the meaning and the infallibility of the word of God. And if they can do that, then they can start fitting their own belief patterns throughout Scripture. And what happens is it tears away the very fabric of our beliefs. Because then, who's to say which part is true, which part is not?
It's a new age movement.
Oh, it's been going for a while.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it's I mean, Southern Baptists have dealt with it. And that's a whole part of the conservative resurgence, was the infallibility of the Word of God was front and center in that. And you had the great bulwarks stand up for it. You know, Adrian Rogers and W.A. Criswell and those that just led the conservative resurgence, and Paige Patterson. And it's just incredible, because if that goes, what is believable? So when he says this is trustworthy and true, we can understand when he's talking about this, and it's hard for us to fathom it, we still can trust it. We know it's trustworthy and true. All right. Then we see there in verse 8, any of y'all sing the little song as a kid? Revelation, Revelation, 21:8. Okay. I'm going to stop there then. Maybe that's just being a preacher's kid that I knew that little song. But Revelation 21:8, we see here those that are not a part of the newness. And notice how they're first described.
Cowardly.
Why? They didn't lack the courage to trust. To trust God. Even to the point of death. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. To follow through. Murderers, sexually immoral, which we have seen how that has played out throughout the book of Revelation, that theme of immorality. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, in which we learned Wednesday night about sulfur, that it can burn through a spoon. As Brother Terry gave us that tidbit in the middle of a different verse.
It
came back around, but he got there. It was interesting. All right. We see that as not a part of this newness. So we have the new things. Now, let's see the complete things. The complete things in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now we have New Jerusalem here, and we're seeing this description of it. And in so doing, John was taken up by this angel to see it carried up to a great high mountain. That's also denoted in Isaiah chapter 2 as well. You know, this high mountain we're seeing here, that this New Jerusalem is going to be noticed by all. It's a can't miss situation. Now, as we see these complete things, notice here first the Great Wall. All right. In verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. So first thing we see about these 12 gates, all right, they're likened to the 12 tribes. All right, and if you notice there, the three to a side. Anybody know the significance to that?
That's the way he had it in the camp.
Right. When they were wandering in the wilderness, and they had the tabernacle and the encampments, the tribes were split up three to a side with the tabernacle in the middle. And so you have that picture, and it's amazing. Again, it's almost like God had a plan through all of it. All right. And so you have the 12 gates representing the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes we know is the Old Testament people of God, right? The nation of Israel. But does it stop there? No. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right. Is it Paul or Matthias?
That's what I was thinking.
Paul.
Well, why do you say Paul?
Well, because Matthias was appointed by man, Paul was appointed by God.
But they cast lots.
God chose this disciple. They didn't consult God except with some dice. So forget that.
I agree with you. But, that's one of the...
You think Paul ever get up there and say, come on! What do you write?
No, I
didn't. He had that argument when he first came to the people, and the people were like, I mean, the apostles were like, well, we got this one. We cast lots for this one.
Yeah. And he said, I've been chosen by God. Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you there. And so as you see this here now, we have the 12 apostles. And who were these represented of?
The church.
Yeah, the church, the New Testament people of God. So here you see the representations in the wall of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see, what is that? The complete reference to the people of God. You know what I love? Is that God always works through a community of people. He worked through the nation of Israel, the people of God, and in the New Testament we have the church being the community, the people of God. And that's why you need to be a part of a church. You need to be a part of a community. And so you see this aspect, you see how it's moving here, this completeness in this picture, this beautiful wall, and we're going to talk about the beauty of it here in a little bit. Now, let me ask you something. Why does heaven need a wall? Why does this New Jerusalem need a wall? What's a wall for?
Keep us in.
To keep us in?
Initially, it was for protection. Set boundaries.
Yeah, boundaries. Yeah, and for this mindset, and remember who the context in the history here, in this mindset, a wall was protection, it was safety, it was peace.
If you lived inside the wall, you were somebody.
Mm-hmm. So, but what's interesting here is, notice later on in the chapter about the gates. Look at verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. So while we have this wall is a beautiful picture and symbol of the complete protection and safety that we have and comfort that we have of God. But the gates are never shut. Why? Because nobody's going to spoil the city.
It's not necessary.
That's right. There is no more thieves to come in.
The walls are just symbolic.
Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful picture of the comfort and protection that we see of God. And so we see this providing that. Then notice the city. Verse 15. And one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And really this we see also in the prophecy of Ezekiel. We don't have time to go through all that. But verse 16. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So, here we have these numbers thrown about. All right, he's measuring the city now. All right, and measuring the city, what are the dimensions that he's measuring? 12 by 12 by 12. Length, width, height. So what are we seeing here? A cube, and not only that, a perfect one. 12 by 12 by 12. All right. Anybody know how much 12,000 stadia is?
Roughly 1,380.
All you study Bible people. Yeah, you're anywhere from 1,300 to 1,500 miles. So it depends on the stadia. A stadia was roughly, in Roman equivalents, it's about an eighth of a mile, somewhere in that regard. All right. But isn't it interesting? 12,000. Isn't that an interesting number? 12. Another symbol of the completeness that we see here. And it's a cube. What does the idea of a cube have any picture here?
The height, the breadth, the depth.
Not only that, what are some other famous cubes that we see in Scripture? Rubik's Cube. Yeah, we're going to move the Jasper and move the Carnelian all around here. What's another famous cube that we see in Scripture? Something that was an earthly pattern of a heavenly example.
Temple.
What in the temple?
The Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies was a cube. It was a perfect cube. Now, if you've ever laid tile on a floor or on a wall, you know what you find out?
What's not square.
You do. You find out what's square and what's not square. Right? And so you find out that it's really hard even for our wonderful builders that are out there today to still get things perfectly square. But here we have this perfectly cubed representation, and this completeness pictures that Holy of Holies. And what was special about the Holy of Holies? The presence of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there it was only entered on one day, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would enter in and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, all right, and would offer the blood there as the sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the nation. And that perfect cube represented that dwelling place of God there in the Holy of Holies. And here now we see this new Jerusalem, this picture, and this completeness of all that it is. It's all pointing to God's grand scheme and plan. All of this is perfect. Even there you see again the wall, 144 cubits. All right, a cubit was kind of a measurement from the tip of the finger to the elbow, 2 feet kind of an area. But, you know, we know 144, that's what? 12 times 12. So we have another picture of completeness. I mean, you just see all of this that's happening. Do you want? Yeah, they believe that to be the thickness. They go back and forth. They say thickness or height. We'll see when we get there.
Well, I'm confused about that. It's awesome.
That's just to let you know that this is not only it's not only the human idea, it's the heavenly idea too, including in there. It's giving them the picture that it's erasing confusion of this is not some heavenly ideal. It's both human and angelic at the same time. Yeah, it's kind of an interesting little phrase that's thrown in there. But it's just a reassurement of the reassuring the measurement.
The rulers too.
Yeah. Yeah, and the standard that he has.
It is perfect.
So here we see in all this God's dwelling. It's complete. It's completed. And we think about that phrase of Jesus, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And all of this complete idea here. So we've seen new things. We've seen completed things. You know, it's like when you start any construction project, you want to see the completion of it. Right? That's why I love doing woodworking projects and different things, because you have a start and you have an end, and you get to see the completed project. And it's even better when it comes out the way you want it to. You know, not my normal measure once cut twice mentality. All right. But here you see this completed picture of this new Jerusalem. And then we see the splendid things. We see the splendid things. Now, as we read through this, we see these different aspects of the jewels. You see it there in verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, 12 gates, and we've seen that. Then come on down, verse 18. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold. You know what's interesting? They think that even the pure gold bars that we have is not even the pure gold. That they can't get it 100% pure. That this gold is going to be so pure, it's going to be transparent. Because it says pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city. One other interesting thing here. When I was studying this, do you know if they took all the gold, like in Fort Knox, and these areas, the cube would be like, I think it's like 64 feet cubed would be all the gold that would be in Fort Knox, and it's some kind of trillion. I can't remember the numbers now. I shouldn't have said it. All right. But it's some kind of trillion, and it's only 64 feet cubed. Man, our Heavenly Father is rich. Pure gold. And it's just, it's all throughout like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. Notice. Count along here. The first was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. 12. Isn't that amazing? Here we are again. And you know what? This also pictures the 12 precious stones that we see pictured on the high priest, on the breastplate, that was arranged in those four rows of three. And so here you see again all of these different precious stones. Just to kind of give you an idea, jasper was a very transparent, it was an opaque jewel. It could be reddish, it could be green, it could be brown, blue. There was a couple different colors, and it could be white, even possibly diamond-like, is what jasper could be like. Here we see this prism, you know, like idea of jasper. Carnelian was a fiery red stone. It was very popular in the ancient world. An emerald, bright green, precious stone, and you see all these beautiful pictures of these stones, right? You think about when we are captivated by these stones and diamonds, and you know, diamonds are boring. They're just white.
And some of them not even a bit white.
I know. They're cloudy. Who needs diamonds? You know, you look at, I remember Nicole's grandfather had a ruby wedding ring, and he had a big ruby set in his, and that was one of the most beautiful wedding rings. A big old, and boy, sometimes the sun would hit that, and that thing would just, it'd almost glow in certain ways. And it was just beautiful. And you think about these precious stones, and sometimes you just get wrapped up and just kind of looking at them. Imagine that adorning heaven. Oh, the brilliance that's there. Why? Because this is a reflection of the beauty of God, that beauty of holiness, of that purity. And then, not only that, and at the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. I want to see the clam those things came out of. The gates made of a single pearl. Yeah, I'm pretty sure he can, right? Oyster, yeah. Technical. Each of these gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Oh, just seeing all of this going around. But not only that, that's not even the best part. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. We don't need a temple anymore. Because God is going to dwell with us. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. It will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does not, or who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No sun. And everybody in Texas said, amen. No sun.
That means no more SPF 100.
That's right. No more SPF, no more spray, no sun. Because the glory of God lights it. You know, scientists are on, when is our sun going to go out? When is it going to go dark? And all of this. Well, guess what? That's right. Well, we're not going to have to worry about it. There's coming a day when it's all gone. And we have no need of the sun, no need of the moon. Because the glory of God gives it light. You ever turned a flashlight on in the middle of the day? Isn't it pretty useless?
Only if it's got a red dot and you drive
it. That's
crazy.
That's a laser, yeah. Hey, the sun makes a flashlight useless. This sun that we know is going to be useless compared to the glory of God. His radiance and His brilliance. Oh, that shows us that holiness is radiant. The holiness of God is radiant. This is one of the, you know, the blessings of following things God's way. When we follow things God's way and we walk in His word and we walk in His will and His way, this idea of holiness brings out this pure allure. It's one of the beautiful things that we see, especially if we follow in God's plan for sexuality and we follow what He has for us. There is a pure allure that comes about through the idea of holiness and knowing it hasn't been stained by sinfulness or immorality. That there is a beauty there. There's this allure that's to it. And when something is pure, it is beautiful. It's just brilliant, and we value it. And here in this holiness that we see, oh, it's going to be so brilliant. And that's why I don't think we're going to be worried about what we're going to be doing.
Whatever my job, I'll take it.
That's right. Just let me be in the middle of that. In the middle of that holiness, in the middle of that brilliance. To see all those things. I said all that and forgot to advance it. This happens normal. All right. But that holiness, man, it's radiant. To see everything that God has for us and the beauty of it. I got two more times to get you some good quotes, okay? So you know I'm going to break them out a little bit long. This is a two-slide one. I love this quote. It says, "We need to see how dangerous it is to set our hearts on the treasure here on earth, where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust destroy. We also need to be transformed so that we live like we believe that God is able to provide. What would your life be like if you knew you were the heir to more gold than Fort Knox could ever hold? What would your life be like if you knew that your father was so wealthy that he would build a city that is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, all of pure gold like clean, transparent glass? What would your life be like if there was something so much more valuable to you than gold with which you could pave the streets? Let me invite you to contemplate the incalculable worth of the splendor of the glory of God shining out from His very presence." You know why we don't value the glory of God the way we should? Is we don't take time to appreciate it. We don't take time to just stop and to meditate on them, to think on them. We don't take time to to read His Word the way we should. And to appreciate this and know this, that one day, every question that we've had, every doubt, every fear, it's all going to be gone, and we're going to realize it has all been worth it. Every aspect. All that we've sacrificed, all the suffering, as Paul said, it is no comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we have in Him. And there's coming a day when that's going to happen, and we need to live like it. Maybe if we were to seek God and set our minds on the things above, we'll realize, wow, it just doesn't compare. So here's our takeaway thought. Splendid, complete newness to come is worth our worship today. And that's worship every day. Worship is a response, and we can respond to that each and every day by walking in Him and seeing what He has for us. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I'm so thankful it's trustworthy and true. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to walk by it, that You'd help us to live by it. Lord, it's so easy to forget these words. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. Help us to walk closer to You. Help us to grow closer to You. To put these words, to hide them in our hearts that we might not sin against You. Lord, to realize how worth it You are. Lord, I thank You for these that are here tonight. I pray Your blessings upon them. And help us, Lord, to go from this place worshiping You in that beauty of holiness. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.